The Apostle Paul tells us clearly what the gospel is. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in return had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this belief is absolutely crucial, and it helps, it's a test case, it helps us to decide whether or not the gospel as presented in the New Testament is based on truth and has a firm foundation in the prophecies and predictions of the Torah, of the Jewish Bible, or not. It's a very simple matter to test Paul's claim that these beliefs about a suffering Messiah who died for our sins, buried and rose again on the third day, are in accordance with the scriptures, as we read in the scriptures. So to help us navigate this, I want to, as always, share with you the thoughts of this book, Bart Ehrman, New Testament, an Historical Introduction to the Early Christian Writings. This is an undergraduate text, which I strongly recommend if you want to really get a good grounding in the scholarly academic understanding of the New Testament texts, and it is very readable, lots of lovely photographs, and he writes in a very pleasing and attractive way, in my view. So I also want to read to you what Bart Ehrman has surveyed of this whole subject of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, speaking of the suffering Messiah. And he said, this will help us all to make up our mind on how well grounded this claim of Paul is in the Jewish scriptures. And then you can make your own mind up at what to do with it. Bart Ehrman writes on page 300, "To our knowledge, prior to the advent of Christianity, there were no Jews who believed that the Messiah to come would suffer and die for the sins of the world and then return again in glory. Christians today, of course, believe that this is precisely what the Messiah was supposed to do. The reason they think so, however, is that the earliest Christians came to believe that the Jewish Bible anticipated the coming of a suffering Messiah. The earliest Christians were Jews who believed that God spoke to them through the sacred writings. For them, the scriptures were not simply the records of past deeds. They were the words of God directed to them in their own situation. Not only the earliest Christians, but most Jews that we know about from this period understood scriptures in a personal way as a revelation of meaning for their own lives. Thus, even though the Hebrew Bible never specifically speaks of a Messiah as one who is to suffer, there are passages in the Psalms, for example, that speak of a righteous man who suffers at the hands of God's enemies and who comes to be vindicated by God. Originally, these Psalms may have been written by Jews who were undergoing particularly difficult times of oppression and who found relief in airing their complaints against the evil persons who attacked them, and expressing their hopes that God would intervene on their behalf. For example, see Psalm 22, Psalm 35 and 69. Christians who read such psalms, however, saw in them not the expressions of oppressed righteous Jews from a distant past, but the embodiments of the pain, suffering and ultimate vindication of the only true righteous Jew who had recently been unjustly condemned and executed. As they reflected on what had happened to Jesus, these Christians saw in his sufferings and death a fulfillment of the words of the righteous sufferer described in the Psalms. In turn, these words shape the ways the Christians understood and describe the events of Jesus' own passion. They took the words of Psalm 22, for example, as expressive of the events surrounding Jesus' own execution. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 1. All who see mock me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Verse 7. I am poured out like waters and all my bones are out of joint. My mouth is dried up like potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. 14 and 15. And so on. For the early Christians, the suffering of the righteous Jesus, while the sufferings were foreshadowed by the sufferings of the righteous Jew of the Psalms. His sufferings were therefore no mere miscarriage of justice, they were the plan of God. other portions of Scripture explain why this suffering was God's plan. Again, these were passages that did not mention the Messiah, but Christians nonetheless took them to refer to Jesus, whom they believed to be the Messiah. Most important were the passages to be found in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, who also speaks of the suffering of God's righteous one, whom he calls the servant of the Lord. According to the Songs of the Suffering Servant, as scholars have labelled the four different passages in Isaiah, the most important of which is Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, this servant of God was one who suffered a heinous and shameful fate. He was despised and rejected, 53:3. He was wounded and bruised, 53:4-5. He was oppressed and afflicted. He suffered in silence and was eventually killed, 53:78. This is one who suffered and died to atone for the sins of the people, 53:4-5. The interpretation of the original meaning of this passage is difficult, but the widely held view amongst New Testament scholars is that it was originally speaking of the suffering of the nation of Israel during the Babylonian captivity. See Isaiah 49:3. We have no indication that any Jew prior to Christianity ever took this passage as a reference to the future Jewish Messiah. You may notice in reading it that the author refers to the servant's suffering as already having taken place in the past. This is not a prediction of the future. So Christians, however, understood Jesus' own sufferings in the light of this and similar passages. For them, these ancient words described well what Jesus went through. Moreover, for them, Jesus was clearly the chosen one given his resurrection and exaltation. Their conclusion, God's Messiah had to suffer as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. End quote. So this is absolutely fascinating. The passages in the Jewish scriptures, in the Torah, in the Old Testament, on their own, standing on their own, make no reference to a Messiah dying for the sins of the world, being buried, and rising from the third day. Paul says all these things were in the Old Testament because it says they were all in accordance with the scripture. It actually says this in the scripture, that he would die for the sins, that he would be buried, and that he was raised on the third day, as it talks about in the scripture. But it doesn't say that anywhere in the scriptures. You have to read it back into the scriptures with a Christian eye, with Christian rose-tinted glasses. But more than that, you actually have to project back. It's called eisegesis. That's the technical term, which some people have amusingly said sounds like I see Jesus. I see Jesus all over the place in the Bible, and they do. The other interesting point, and this is when I first came across this when I was a Christian, this really hit me quite hard because it has a ring of truth in it. I'll just reread what he says. As Christians reflected on what had happened to Jesus, these Christians saw in his suffering and death a fulfillment of the words of the righteous sufferer described in the Psalms, like Psalm 22. In turn, these words shaped the ways Christians understood and described the events of Jesus' own passion. Now, this is a commonplace of historical analysis, that the way Jesus is presented and portrayed, for example, on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, and the other quotes, these have been shaped and created by Christian reflection on Old Testament texts like Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm and the other Psalms, and passages in Isaiah. So that this is like a textual tapestry of quotations from the Jewish scriptures, because clearly Jesus was the Messiah and he would have said these kinds of things. So they're put into his mouth. They're used to create this portrayal of Jesus and the words that he spoke. In other words, the historical Jesus didn't say them, but this is how Christians wish to portray Jesus, the Messiah, as an object of faith and for the readers of the Gospels. And that's quite a significant insight from scholarship. But when Paul says, and I come back to this, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, the Messiah was buried in accordance with the scriptures, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. There are no scriptures that say this at all. The only way you can believe that, and I think Bart Ehrman has given a credible historical rationale and explanation that I find persuasive, is that you start from the belief that Jesus was the suffering Messiah who died for the sins, and then you go back to the Jewish scriptures and you read it in there, and then you go, hey presto, the scriptures speak of the suffering Messiah, and that his death and rising on the third day is all in the scriptures. So it's an interesting circle, hermeneutical circle they create there. But it's not there. And the problem is, if you read this historically, the Jewish texts, you'll quickly see that there is no foundation to the Christian claim at all. And that's why I think overwhelmingly Jews, to whom Paul preached in around the Greco-Roman world, you can read about it in the book of Acts, how did they respond to this message? Because he proclaimed their scriptures foretold a suffering Messiah who would die and rise again. How did they respond? According to Acts, they threw him out. They kicked him out. Some of them tried to stone him because what he was teaching was not found in the Torah. It was a bizarre reading in. It simply was absent. And why would they listen to a man who was being unfaithful to the plain meaning of their own scriptures? So that's why the Jews rejected Paul. And that's why he himself said, oh, well, I'm now going to turn to the Gentiles, he says, because the Jews don't want to hear. Well, they don't want to hear because his message was groundless. It wasn't founded on the truth. It wasn't founded on the scriptures at all. Gentiles are a different matter. What did the Gentiles know about the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible? They didn't know anything. They believed in gods and demigods and sons of gods and all sorts of things. These people were not part of the Abrahamic family of monotheism at all. And he found them a much more congenial and welcoming audience for his message. So sorry to be the bringer of bad news in a way, but I think particularly Isaiah 53, which is probably the most quoted passage of all, it doesn't talk about a Messiah. It's talking about events in the past that have already happened. And in the view of the overwhelming majority of experts and historians, is actually referring to the nation of Israel during the Babylonian captivity. And if you read it in context, particularly Isaiah 49 leading up to Isaiah 53, it's quite obvious that's what it's doing. It's a poetic passage using figurative language to talk about Israel's role and vocation vis-a-vis the world. And there we are. I just wanted to share that with you. It's not meant to be an anti-Christian diatribe. It's meant to be a very honest historical analysis of the foundations of the Christian gospel as understood by Paul. And if the foundations were good and solid, I'd say praise God. But I've not found them to be solid. I found them to be empty. There is nothing there when you really look at it. Until next time.